In James, the epistle of James, chapter 1, I want us to look at verse 16. You can stand if you would like to in reverence to the scriptures. We read one verse of scripture, very important, very powerful, and we ought to look at it as very personal, and we ought to look at it as something very practical. As the epistle of James, the general epistle of James, is the most practical epistle in the New Testament, probably in the Bible. Most practical. It deals with the practice or the practical side of your faith. James does. It deals with a lot of other areas. And one preacher, actually, is Brother Epps, Brother David Epps. He's in mission work. And when he pastored in Morristown, he said he preached through the book of James. I asked him about that again at our couples banquet, and we chuckled and laughed. And he preached through the book of James, and it deals where the rubber meets the road in our everyday life. And I said, well, what happened? He said, well, I was in evangelism after that. In other words, they put the skates on him. Amen. Too many churches or church members that can handle the context and the content of this little book of the book of James. You ought to read it sometimes. I preached through it here years ago, and maybe you ought to go back through it again because it deals with so many practical points of your spiritual life. And by the way, can I say this before we read the scripture? I mean, I didn't want you to just stand up for reading one verse. I needed to comment a little bit. Your spiritual life is practical. If it's not practical, it's not spiritual. Practical means it's in your everyday life. It shows up in your walk. It shows up in your talk. It shows up in your love. It shows up in your hate. It shows up in your mouth. It shows up, you know, in a lot of areas. If your faith is not practical, it is not spiritual. Somebody needs to write that down when you get a chance. James chapter 1, verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Let's pray. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name that you'll speak to us and through us. Lord, I need you to touch me, Lord, spiritually above all, but I also need you to touch me physically tonight. Lord, I pray that my mind will be sharp and keen. Lord, that I will think your thoughts, and that, God, I will labor under the inspiration and power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you will use me tonight as only you can. And I know, Lord, that you using me is not based upon my physical abilities, the physical experience. But dear Lord, I submit myself to you tonight. And I do thank you for challenging our hearts together this morning, speaking to us this morning. I know you did me. Lord, had great liberty to preach this morning, because my heart was being challenged as well as I trust the church was being challenged. And we ask now that you will allow the Word of God to come alive to us and allow us, God, to be alive to it and not be hearers of the Word only, but doers of the Word as well. And I want to thank you, Lord, for being such a God of grace and mercy, for love, loving us unconditionally and unendingly. I pray now that you'd help us as we look at this passage, at this word, at this verse, at this thought and theme. And may we receive it, each one of us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. The Epistle of James is one of the, what is called the seven general epistles. You have church epistles, but the book of James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Jude weren't written to a church or someone specific. That's why it's called general epistles. But even though it's a general epistle, it's definitely personal and practical. And I'm thankful that verse 16 is in the Bible, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." Because this lets me see several things as we try to meditate on it. It lets me see that we have a God of mercy in that he's willing to give us a charge and a challenge that we do have, and I'll deal with that maybe tonight, the potential of erring. God is letting us know that. God is speaking to us about that. And letting us know as well, when he said, "Do not err, my beloved brethren," he's letting us know that if you do err, I didn't do it. God is saying, I didn't do it. And that's why verse 16 falls right on the heel of verse 13, 14, and 15, is God, in essence, were being blamed for their temptation. You know, but it says in this passage, God cannot be tempted with evil, verse 13, neither tempteth he any man. Amen. You can't blame God for your temptation. Amen. Every man is tempted, verse 14, when he is drawn away. Drawn away. Allured. Enticed, if you will. When he's drawn away. And it has that word there, enticed or drawn away, has the idea of a metaphor of using lures in fishing. You use that lure and it fakes the fish out. The fish thinks there's a meal when really it's not a meal. It causes them to be the meal. That lure has got a hook in it. Boy, and he's saying right here, every man is tempted when he is drawn away, when he's lured away. And the devil knows that he must do that. He must attract you away, allure you away, just like in deer hunting. There's all kind of things that you use. You use grunt calls and all kind of call sounds to mimic a real deer that's saying, come on over here. Everything's fine over here. But what they don't know is that in a tree is somebody with a gun or with a bow. And amen. And there's the lure, there's scent lures. You put scent out to cover your scent, mask your scent, and put scent out to be an attractant, to allow those deer or to think by smell, not just by hearing the sounds, but also by smell, that it's okay for me to go over there when really it is a danger zone. And it is literally a death zone. But that's what the word is talking about here. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away. Look at this, of his own lust. Yeah, of his own lust. Then when lust hath conceived, verse 15, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. And then it comes right into this verse. It almost looks like that don't even have any connection to what has just been said. It looks like it's just dangling out there, but it actually is in context. God is saying, don't err in thinking that I'm the one that is tempting you. You better be alerted to the fact that if you're erring, that's coming from your wicked lust and your flesh, and the devil's, and your flesh is the devil's cohort. Your flesh and the devil is hand in hand. That's right. And most of us in here tonight, the devil really never has to attack us. I know we say, well, the devil's beating me up and the devil's this and that and the other. But really, he's not. What is taking place is we just let our flesh get in the driver's seat. Our flesh is plenty strong enough in most of our lives to defile us and defeat us and cause us to err, as verse 16 is talking about. Note, if you will, in verse 16, where he said, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." Note the statement, "beloved brethren." Of course, it's just resounding what was addressed in verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation." He's talking to believers about the struggles that come in the spiritual life. That's what he's dealing with in this chapter. Isn't that amazing? That in the chapter that's dealing with struggles, that's dealing with trials, that's dealing with things of that nature and the need of endurance and so forth, and thinking right and praying for wisdom and letting patience have her perfect work, you know, that in light of that, God is saying, don't err. You don't err most of the time when things are going well. Most of the time we err when things fall apart, when there's the unexpected, the unwelcome, the unwanted comes in our life, then we get crossed up with God. Think about that. Have you ever thought about that? It just came on my mind just now. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Do not err. Why is it that we fall apart spiritually when something comes in our life negatively? You know what's behind that? Really, we're crossed up with God on that. We may not verbally come out and say, God, it's your fault. We may not verbally come out and blame God with it, but I'll tell you that if we fall apart spiritually when things come in our life negatively, then in that us falling apart spiritually is in essence blaming God. You think about that. I've never thought about that like that. Why else would you fall apart spiritually if that weren't so? Amen. But anyway, you think on that. The warning in this verse is to beloved brethren. You know who that is? Saved people. And I simply make a note here, and it's worth mentioning, that being saved doesn't exempt you. Being saved, by the way, listen, being saved does not, at this point in God's program, does not include your flesh. There's a day coming that my flesh is going to be saved, praise God. There's a day coming that's going to happen. When Jesus died for our redemption, he died for our total redemption. Body, soul, and spirit. Oh yeah, that's right. That's the reason we've got to get a new body. That's why our heavenly eternal home and existence has got to include a body, is because we've got a body now. And for that to be redeemed, meaning God has to give us a new body. Amen. But we're not exempt. My flesh is not saved. My spirit's saved. I'm saved, but my flesh is not saved. Amen. And that's through verse 13, 14, 15. That's where my straying comes from. That's what the word error implies. We'll look at that definition in a moment. But that's what that implies right there. Our erring does not come from the spiritual side. Our erring comes from the flesh side. How many times does Paul talk about walk in the Spirit? And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Didn't Paul address the Romans, in the book of Romans, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Amen. But you don't have to send your flesh to school for it to be taught wickedness. Your flesh came from the womb. The Bible says that little children and babies go forth from the womb speaking lies. You don't have to teach a baby to lie. They lie. They'll act like they're dying. And you come running to their beckoning call and they quit crying. Why? They got what they wanted. Amen right there. Well, but here's the point made. Just being saved does not exempt us from erring or the potential of erring. But then he calls us brethren. He said, my beloved brethren. Brethren is a family term. It identifies the fact that you and I that are brethren, and that's a generic term that identifies boys, girls, moms, dad, male and female, both is included in that statement of brethren. But here it's showing us that even though you have a spiritual birth, you could still err. And a birth means you've got a daddy, and our Heavenly Father is our heavenly daddy, so to speak. And even though we're in the family, even though we have the birth and we have a Heavenly Father, that's no exemption from us erring. Amen. So anyway, but let me just mention this before I move on. In this passage, it is clear that there is a divine side to trouble or to testings, and then there's a devil side to testings. Amen. God will test us, but the devil will tempt us. See, God, the divine side, God tests us to bring out the good. to prove our genuineness. But the devil tempts us to bring the worst out, to bring the bad out. And he specializes in that, and that's what's talked about here in these verses. But let's start with, first of all, let's start about, and I just got this point coming to church, so I need to add this one. There is, first of all, there is the pressure to deal with this erring situation. And it's found in the strong language that's used here, do not err. Do not err. And the word err has to just simply do with roaming, straying, to go or to be led astray, to be seduced, to be deceived, to wander off, to be out of the way. That's what the word err means. But the pressure point that I want to mention is found in the grammatical structure of that statement, do not err. The first thing that I found out in studying this is it's in the present tense. Do not err right now. You can't go back, and we don't know about tomorrow, but he's in the present tense, and tomorrow it'll be in the present tense, and the next day it'll be in the present tense. Right now, I'm not going astray. I wasn't astray. I'm straying right now. You know, I'm wandering right now. I'm erring right now. God wants us to deal with this in the present tense. And there's a lot we could say about that, but it also is in the passive voice. It's in the passive voice. And that means this. The subject is the recipient of the action. That is, here in this passage, do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't let this happen to you. This is happening to you. You're receiving this action. It's happening to you. Well, who's doing it? If I'm receiving it, who's doing it? Who's behind it? Coming out of verse 13, 14, and 15, it's the flesh, it's the devil, it's the devil's side of a temptation. Amen. So there's a pressure in that it's in the present tense. We need to deal with this. We need to be on guard about this in the present tense. Right now, do not err, my beloved brethren. But it also is in the passive voice, meaning we're the recipients of the action. And it ought to make you upset that this world has access to your brain without your permission. It ought to upset you about that. Do some research, if you'd like to, on the subject of subliminal powers. Do some research about that, how that through movies and through media and through music, the world can manipulate you. We heard Brother Frazier preach a little bit about that the other night, on Friday night. The world can dictate to you moods that you experience. I watched a documentary on that one time, and they was talking about even in a restaurant that if it starts backing up and the crowd is big, that they can just change the music over the intercom and make it more upbeat, more fast, and people is about to eat their fingers off, and they don't even know why they got indigestion when they're getting in their car, they're chewing the last bite. They know how to, with music, to put you in a hurry up mood. Amen. And even at the movies, I don't know why I'm on this, but even in the movies, and I don't go there, I've not been since I've been saved, but even in the movies it said there that they would interject, and you don't even pick it up with your conscious, you pick it up with your subconscious, that they will put little frames and little pictures and little suggestions into the movie, and you don't even see it, but your subconscious picks it up, and that those little things they put in there is to put it in your head. I need to go get some popcorn, and I need to drink some. I need to get something to drink, and I need to buy something, and they know how. Now I'm going to tell you right now that ought to make you upset that people can have access and manipulate your decisions and your choices and so forth. Without asking you. So where did that come from? The passive voice means I'm the recipient of the action. It's happening to me. Amen. That's right. Anyway, here's the last thing I want to mention on that was that it's in the imperative mood. Do not err is in the imperative mood, which means it's a command. Do not err is in the same context, same meaning as when God says, do not lie, do not steal, do not kill, do not commit adultery. Write down those. That same line is this word, do not err. Now I want to deal with this, not only with, that was just a throw together point coming to church, the pressure, something that I need to deal with right now. I need to deal with that now. I need to be on guard now. I need to be cautious of erring right now. But number two, I want to deal with the pattern or the principles of erring. And I probably won't get any further than this tonight. And I gave you the definition of what erring has in its meaning, means to roam or stray. And it has in the definition to stray from safety, from truth, or virtue. See, if you're erring from something, and you're erring to something. To err is not an idle ground. It's not a neutral ground. You're not just turning your back from something. You're turning your face to something else. It's not that you're leaving something. You're going somewhere. Amen. You're not just off of one path. You're on another path. And that's what's implied here. You're roaming from safety and truth. You're roaming from truth and virtue. So that's what the word err means. What do you mean patterns and principles? The term err, think about it. The very term err identifies that there's something to err from. That there's a standard. There's got to be a stationary, fixed standard in your life. And when you err, you must be erring from something. Amen. Where there's no law, there's no transgression. If you don't have law, then you'll never know if you're speeding. Right? If there's no law, then how do you know if you've crossed the boundaries on anything? Amen. Erring, the very term, identifies that there's a standard from which you can err from. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So there's a standard, there's a pattern. There's a pattern, there's principles that you and I can err from. Amen. It's a very apparent in our judicial and national condition of this country that we're quickly moving to where there's no standards. Where there's no absolutes, when there's no rights and wrongs, and every man can do that which is right in their own eyes. And if it's okay for you, then do it. If it's not okay, then you be your own judge. But you can imagine what chaos that's going to cause in this country if that happens. And it's well on its way to happening. And you watch and see if the wrong person gets in the presidency, you watch and see if they don't shoot down our Constitution. I guarantee it. They're already mouthing it. They're already talking it. You know, one side is real strong, or one voice anyway, is real strong on the Constitution and the Second Amendment and the Declaration and all of those things, documents and so forth. But on the other hand, they're done talking about, listen, we don't need that. And the purpose for that is do away with the Constitution, do away with that founding document so that the government can have full say-so and make the rules as they go, leading to full governmental control over people. Full governmental control over people. Amen. I'm not preaching a political message tonight, but this is the most serious election I've ever seen in my lifetime. And it's not just a Republican-Democrat thing. We're talking about America living or dying, existing or not existing. I believe this is our last shot. If a liberal gets it this time, you might as well say that America as we have known it in our life is going out the door or down the tubes. I'm serious about that. Amen. So how'd you get on that? I'm talking about to err means you're erring from a standard. And our country's about no standards. Morally, no standards. It's, you know, if boys wants to use a girl's bathroom or girls wants to use a boy's bathroom, and that's a big deal right now, that's a big deal, then we can't tell them you can't go in there because you might hurt their little feelings. I want to tell you, if I was a parent and I had my kids in a public school, amen, if I had girls and a girl in a public school and a boy was given permission at his own discretion to go in there, I'll tell you right now, I'd be having a word of prayer with somebody. I guarantee it. Bunch of perverts. Believe that. Amen. Our country's sick. Our country's sick tonight. Very sick. It's morally sick. But to err identifies that there's evidently a standard from which you and I can err from. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. This is what we would call in Bible study is the law of first mention. The law of first mention. Look at Matthew chapter 18. We're going to find the very first time that this word is used, or the Greek word is used where we get in our text the word err. Everybody there? Matthew chapter 18. Look at verse 12 and 13. I believe that's right. I may have the wrong. Let's see. Nope, I've got the wrong scripture here. Anyway, here's the verse. I've got it wrote down, but I just got the wrong reference. How think ye if any man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray? Gone astray is the same word that's used in our text to err. Gone astray. Doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? So to err is in that scripture is used to talk about going astray. Well, I can't believe I didn't. There it is. I had the scripture on. It's verse 11. Well, it is verse 12 and 13. Where was I? Don't know what I was looking at. Must not have had my glasses on. But verse 13 says, and if so be that he find it, find what? Find who? That sheep that had what? Erred or gone astray. Verse 13, he said, and if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. So three times, verse 12 and 13, it is talked about a sheep that has gone astray or has erred. Now, let me give an example, a personal example of what it means to go astray. Across the street from my house is a big farm. And they have, usually at different times, they'll have large quantities of cows there in that farm, on that farm. And numerous times in the years that I've been living there, the cows has gotten out. So I got their phone number and I've got it in my phone, so I would call them at times and tell them, your cows are out, or you've got some cows that are out. That very term, cows out, identifies that there's fences. Those fences are the standard, and when they get out, they've erred or went astray from the standard. The fence says this is your boundary. But when a cow gets out and goes astray, he's overstepped his restriction. He's overstepped his boundary. And so I will call and tell them their cows are out, or else there have been times, you know, being a good neighbor, State Farm is there. I mean, being a good neighbor, you know, I've actually, you know, went down through people's yards and trying to get the cows to run in the right direction and run ahead of them and open the gate and, you know, just work up a real sweat trying to help a neighbor out. Because I knew as fast as people drives on our street, I think some people think it's a drag strip, but I knew if those cows were out, they'd erred, they went astray, that there's a possibility of somebody getting hurt, you know, coming through there and hitting a cow, you know, and it's devastating. My brother had a car wreck one time where he hit a horse, and it wasn't a pretty sight. We had horse burgers for a long time. No, I'm just kidding. But erring here is showing us in this illustration of what it means to err is to go astray. Now I know what some of you are thinking, that in the Bible times they didn't have fences around where the sheep were at. I understand that. You know what was the standard then? I was praying about that. I thought, what is the standard? They didn't have fences back in those days for the shepherd and the sheep. The shepherd was the standard. The shepherd was the standard, and the sheep would err when they could not see the shepherd. They were erring, on their way to erring, when they could not hear the shepherd. Amen. They knew that they were erring not only when they could not see the shepherd and when they could not hear the shepherd. And I want to ask you, by faith, have you saw your shepherd lately? I'm not your shepherd. I'm an under-shepherd, so to speak. Jesus Christ is the shepherd and bishop of your soul. He's the shepherd. We are his sheep. And if you are out of sight from him, Miss June talked about how that we should be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. You know, and I know with our physical eyes, we don't see him. We can't see him physically at this point. But one day I will. Hallelujah. But with the eye of faith, and faith does have eyes to see, when it said in Hebrews 11 that Moses, seeing him who is invisible. Paul said, is it 2 Corinthians 4 where he said, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Paul said, we're looking at the things which are not seen. Miss June referenced this Wednesday night or sometime back about the Elisha and his servant. All the servant could see when he went out that day was they were encamped about with the enemy. The enemy was all around them. And he comes back in, the servant did, and comes back into Elisha and says, Master, Master, what shall we do? How shall we do? Put that in Tennessee term is, what in the world are we going to do now? And the man of God, not the least bit upset, prayed and said these words, open his eyes. Oh, there wasn't nothing wrong with his physical eyes. He saw the enemy. He said, open his eyes that he may see. And God opened his eyes spiritually, and he was able to look above the enemy and see the mountaintops filled with those that were for him. And his attitude changed, and he said, they that be for us are more than they that be against us. What made the difference? What he could see. And so most of us are so prone, all we can, and you know it's right, and it was Miss June, I believe, testified about it this morning. That's where we're at. We're controlled by what we can see with these eyes, not what we can see with the eyes of faith. That's why we fall apart when things fall apart. But anyway, the shepherd is the standard. Stay where you can see him. Stay where you can hear him. Hear his voice. My sheep, hear my voice. And they follow me. You know you're straying when you can't see him. You know you're straying when you can't hear him. You know you're straying when you're not following him. Amen. And I guess you could put it like this. You're probably straying when you are not even associating with the sheep that are in hearing distance and are being able to see the shepherd. So anyway, that's just something for you to think about, amen? So what does erring mean in this text right here of chapter 18 of Matthew with the sheep that went astray, the one that went astray? I just meditated on this and jotted down a few things. Here's what straying means, or some ideas, some principles that's involved in that. Here's what's involved. Number one, one sheep can err when the other 99 hasn't erred. That's a good point. You can err personally when nobody else is.
That's right.
You can go astray when others are not going astray. I can, you can, and that's what's shown here. Amen. In verse 19 or verse 12, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them go astray, that word have there means to cause to be. To cause to be or to become. To come into being. You can have the shepherd that is responsible for you coming into being, that had given you life, and still you can go astray in spite of your shepherd. You can go astray. I'll say it again. You can go astray. I can go astray in spite of your shepherd. And there's nothing wrong with the shepherd, Jesus Christ, but you can go astray in spite of who your shepherd are. You can go astray in spite of the fact that 99 are not straying. You can stray. Also, I wrote this down. One sheep can stray regardless. Well, I already said that. It's regardless as to who the shepherd is and how good a job he's doing. To err, to go to stray here would suggest a gradual happening. You got 100 sheep. One of them goes astray. And even in our text, do not err, my beloved brethren, has the idea of a gradual happening. Most of us will not go from being spiritual to being out of church in 24 hours. Most of the time, that erring happens one step at a time, one choice at a time, one moment at a time. And before you know it, you look around and you think, how in the world did I get in this shape this quick? And the very principle, the very nature of sin has an unraveling effect. It starts out with just a little fraying on the ends, and before you know it, things are coming unraveled. Brother Mark was telling me about a preacher that had been taken on a deep sea fishing trip. And they went out. Of course, you go out so many miles. And I've been out there. I've been deep sea fishing a couple times, and I'll tell you, I really enjoy it. I don't enjoy getting sick, but I've been there too. But amen. Thanks to Blake on one of them occasions. But he said, here, Dad, try one of these, what was that, salt and vinegar? Here, I'm turning pink and purple and blue. You know, my world's turning upside down. We're riding on 8-foot waves. I'm having to focus miles out through there where nothing's moving much. Here, Dad, eat one of these salt and vinegar chips. It'll probably help you. You can imagine, buddy. Yeah. I got saved 4 times that day. I guarantee it. That was awful. So I don't even like to smell salt and vinegar anymore. It's sickening. But listen, Brother Mark was telling me about that, and you know, they go out there, and of course they use all these electronics to identify underwater structure, and they know exactly where to go with their coordinates and where this underwater reef is or whatever, you know, or ship underneath, whatever. They know where all that's at. And this preacher was telling this, that he was out there and they were fishing, and I mean, they was catching them, boy, as fast as they could pull them in, you know, just different types of fish, grouper and so forth. They just catching them. And all of a sudden, the captain of the ship said, reel them in, boys, we got, and crank the boat. And that preacher said, well, reel them in, we're catching them as fast as we can catch them. And so the preacher asked the work hand there on the deck, so why are we having to crank up and move? We're catching fish. He said, you see way out there, you see that, what was that, a buoy? A little buoy with a light blinking on or something? He said, you see that way out there? He said, that's where we started. He was so busy fishing and catching fish, he wasn't aware of something happening, and it was called drifting. And he was drifting and blown, and he didn't realize it. You know why? Because you couldn't look around and see a standard. Of course, when that one standard was pointed out, then he realized, oh my goodness, we was there, but now we're way over here. Well, that's the way it is spiritually, isn't it? We get so tied up in life, we get to dealing with life, and life gets to dealing with us, and before you know it, we once was here, we was here praying, we was here in the Bible, we were here with a burden, we was here serving God and in the will of God, and a little bit of time and a few days come and go, and the next thing you know, we're way, way down there. The very term air identifies that there is a pattern, a principle, a standard that we err from. Even in the definition, it talks about erring from truth and virtue and safety. Amen. To err, listen, not only does it identify a gradual happening, a roaming or a wandering off course, one step at a time. Till finally the sheep can't even see the shepherd. And one thing about a sheep, they has no sense of direction. Has no sense of direction. That's why you need the shepherd in your life. He knows where you're at, and he knows where you need to be, he knows where the wolf's at, and that's where our safety's at, is be around him. Because when we're around him, the wolf can't get to me without dealing with my shepherd. Amen. But notice this also about this in this analogy here, what it means to err. To err here also is a distancing of yourself from the shepherd and from other sheep. That's how they go astray. Also, to err here suggests something else evidently had caught the attention of the sheep. And maybe it was not distance. Maybe it wasn't long distance. Maybe the sheep was here eating and saw maybe something a little looked like greener grass right over here. And before you know it, this led to that, and that led to that, and before you know it, great distance had come between them and the shepherd. To err suggests that something else evidently had caught the attention of the sheep. Something had, and by the way, many times the word err, the Greek word is used in our New Testament as the word deceived. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Be not deceived. The word deceived there is the same word err. And the word deceived has to do with the word be seduced or to be persuaded, to be drawn away, to be attracted, to be beguiled. Here's something. I should have brought my duck decoy. Brother J.R. let me have a long time ago. There's been a lot of people saved off of that thing, using that as an illustration. But that decoy, that word air means somebody or something has decoyed you, has pulled you off course. And that decoy, Brother J.R. could tell you that in the duck decoy, you know, that thing is to cause those that are alive and that's real to think, that's where I need to go. The real is down there, but when they get down there, of course it's too late, they're just being allured into the sights of the enemy. Don't let the devil decoy you. Don't let the devil use what is fake to pull you away from what's real. Amen. Colossians 2 and verse 4 uses this same word, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you. That's the same word translated air. Lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Amen. The devil knows, and I'll mention this and move on, the devil knows he must trick you. He must fool you before he can defeat you. Jesus never will trick you. He tells you the truth. He tells you straight up. But the devil is in the tricking and the lying. I was talking to a man this week. I preached a couple of days. And the individual said to me, who is saved now, but had lived a life of sin, and he said to me, he said, you know what? He said, I discovered the devil has lied to me. The devil lied to me. All those years, he lied to me. Well, that ought to cause you to hate him. is that he will lie to you, but he will lie to you with such convincing terms that you'll believe his lie. Eve did. Eve partook of the tree. The devil deceived her. The devil decoyed her. The devil, my friend, used trickery to take advantage of her. The devil knows he must trick you. Matthew 22 and verse 29, I'll just read these verses. Make a quick comment and we'll be done. This is other places that that word is used, air. Matthew 22 and verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures. Same word. You know how we err? It's when we don't know what this book says. We can err through ignorance, not knowing what the Scripture said. But I don't think that's the way we err. I think we err ignoring the Scriptures. I think that's how we err. Because erring identifies a standard, right? It identifies something that we're erring from. And so if I know I'm erring from something, then I know what the standard is. I know where the fences are. I know where the boundaries are. And so Jesus said to that crowd, you do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. So your relationship to the Scriptures has to do with whether you're erring or not. I promise you this, if you're erring from the Scripture, you're erring spiritually. Oh yes, that's right. Amen. Lost people now, they don't know the Bible, they don't have spiritual life, they don't have the Holy Spirit in them, and they err just in ignorance a lot of times. They just don't know. But saved people don't err in ignorance. No, no, we got life. We got Jesus, we got the life of God, we got the Holy Spirit of God, we got the nature of God. And I promise you, the Spirit of God will let you know when you're stepping out of bounds. The Spirit of God will, the Scriptures will let you know when you're stepping out of bounds. I've been there. Amen. We sin with knowledge. We don't sin in ignorance, we sin in knowledge. Saved people do. So anyway, that's a verse of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And here comes the word, be not deceived. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. He's telling us there to recognize that these are not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody's going to heaven. Everybody could, but everybody's not. That's right. Amen. And if you're practicing this lifestyle, is what he's saying here, don't be deceived. Don't err in this. Don't err in what you believe. Don't err in this doctrinal truth. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So that verse teaches us there that we can err even concerning salvation. Don't be deceived about that. And then 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. That's the same word. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupteth good manners. Erring in social relationships and influences. Erring in the area of lacking separation. Evil communications corrupt good manners. How many times have we heard that verse preached? But then how many young people have we saw, you know, go astray and err in that area? Amen. You choose who influences you. Yeah, you can't lay around with dogs and not get fleas on them. That's right. Are you listening to the preacher? You can't run with heathens and you be a holy person. You can't do that. None of us in here are that strong. None of us in here are that strong. That's right. To run with evil, have evil communications in our life, evil associations in our life, and then remain spiritual. It just can't happen because, you know, as I've given this analogy before, even right here, Brother Frankie, if you was down on the carpet and I'm up on the platform, which would be easier, you pulling me down to your level or me pulling you up to my level?
That's right.
It'd be much easier to be pulled down than it is for me to pull you up. Oh, I'll help them, preacher. I'm going to win them to Christ. I know they're not saved, but I'm going to win them to Christ. You know what the chances of that is? Are you willing to take a chance with your life? Are you willing to take a chance and say, well, preach, I know God tells us, you know, not be unequally yoked, and I know that a saved person shouldn't even date a lost person. I understand all that, preacher, but I believe I can win them. Are you willing to chance that? Was you here on that Friday night at our Jubilee when I had Miss Edwards? Well, her last name's not Edwards, but Granny, you know, the Edwards family. Remember me standing up here and she was there and I asked her to testify. You remember that? She dated a lost person and married a lost person, and she literally said that her home, because of that, was hell on earth is the way she termed it. And she begged God, give me a home or take me home. Amen. I know you can marry anybody and anything can happen. I understand that. But when you walk into it and your eyes are wide open and you know they're not in love with Jesus, you know they're not a Bible believer, you know that, and it's all set and it's clear in their actions, they don't love Jesus, you're playing the fool to want to be in a marital relationship with them. Amen. I've preached that for years and will continue to do so. That's right. He said, don't be deceived about that. Evil communication. And I know that's not just marital communication. I thought that's associations, friendship. Amen. Don't err. How many people have erred through relationships? How many people have we known right here? And I've addressed some young people personally to their face and told them, if you can't be spiritual in your courtship, how in the world do you think you're going to be spiritual when you unpack your suitcase and you share the address together? Amen. I've said that to them. And they went on and got married in spite of my advice. In spite of it. There ain't a lick of spirituality of the whole marriage. None a lick. You can't get in and say, well, I'll straighten it out. We'll get spiritual one day. We'll serve God one day. That may happen, and then it may not happen. Marriage is tough enough when everybody's saved in the house, including the dog. Amen? Say amen, Brother Fultz. He said amen. He knows better. He got to go home with Miss Candy. And sometimes that candy can be sour candy, right, brother? That's right. Maybe just sugar-coated, right? Amen. But how many people have allowed friendships? Young people, listen to this. I'm telling you, this will salvage you. It'll salvage a spiritual disaster in your life. Choose your friends well. If you can't choose your friends, you can't choose your mate. Amen. If you're buddy-buddy with people and they have no spiritual life, they'll pull you down. They'll pull you down. Birds of a feather flock together. Amen. Beware of associations and friendship. Now, I'm not dealing with isolation here. I'm not dealing with that. There's a difference of isolation and separation. You can't ever win them to Christ if you don't have some kind of an influence in them, some kind of a contact with them. But when you run with somebody to the point that they are pulling you down, then you should draw the line, make your spiritual life a priority, and say, you know what? Look, I love you, and I'll help you in any way I can, but I can't run with you. I'm not spiritual enough to run with you. All right? That's good. That's right. Young people, be responsible for your own earthly destiny anyway. If you run with a bunch of hoodlums and deadbeats and all of that, guess what? Don't be surprised if you don't wake up in that condition one day. That's right. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That's the word of God. That didn't come from a psycho or a psychologist. That came from that is the word of God. God is saying, watch your social relationships. Because social relationships can be detrimental to your spiritual life. But on the other hand, you run with the right kind of people, social relationships can be a great blessing. Well, amen. God help us. Galatians 6, verse 7, be not deceived. There it is. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. The standard. There's a standard. Why do you think God has given us a Bible? God gave us a Bible because we got a standard. Amen. To be Christ-like, to be a Christian means to be Christ-like. We have a standard. We should know what a Christian is because we got a Bible that tells us what Christ is and how he acted and how he responded and how he behaved and how what he believed and all of that. I don't believe God wants us to err. And all of us in here, I guarantee you there's not a person in here, maybe some of the smaller ones maybe, but most of the people in this service tonight know of people, one or more, that once was where they needed to be, apparently or seemingly, but they're gone. They're gone. I don't want to err. I do not want to err. I want God to challenge me. I want God to put a caution in me about this very thing of erring. I don't want to err. Amen. And if I'll keep my guard up about that and realize that, and if I'll keep my eye on the standard, well, I can't tell you how many times that I've been tempted in my ministry. I've been tempted in the ministry to change, to compromise, to not be so rigid, to not be so straight and tough and nail it too tight. And I have learned some things over the years on, you can say the same thing, but you can say it different ways. You can speak the truth in love, or you can speak the truth harshly, and it has negative effects. I mean, I'm not talking about that kind of changing to where your presentation is better. You're dealing with the same truth. You're not compromised on truth, but you're dealing with it in a different fashion to where it would be received. And I don't always do that. Amen. I deal with people all the time, you know, and I thought, man, why can't you get it? Look like you ought to get it. And sometimes I get aggravated. I know you don't ever see that. Sometimes I get aggravated, and I think, Lord, help me. Help me to realize these are your sheep of your pasture. I was talking to Brother King the other day, and he don't have but one gear, and it's wide open. I told him, I said, Brother, I said, I wished I had more of that. But I said, you being geared that way, I said, that could be dangerous. I said, that could be dangerous. I said, that'll give you a drive, but it also will put impatience in you. You have a wide open gear, I've got to get it done. I want it now. If I'm fishing, I want to catch everything in the lake in the next 30 minutes. And if not, I'm quitting, selling the boat and the house and everything with it. I told him, I said, Brother, I said, you better watch. I said, that drive you got to just get with it and go 100 miles an hour, wide open, and serve God. I said, that's great. I wished I had more of that, but I said, you better watch it. It'll produce impatience in you, and you'll get aggravated. You'll get irritated, and it'll start showing up in your preaching. It'll start showing up in your attitude. It'll start showing up in your treatment of people. And he said, you know what, preacher? He said, I already see that happening, son. Amen. God help us. I don't want to err. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Let's all stand on our feet. Father, I come in Jesus' name. I ask you, Lord, to help us tonight. Lord, to once again be challenged with this term of erring. Do not err. And Lord, I pray that everyone here, from me all the way through the congregation, Lord, we'll feel and know that we're personally responsible. If we're erring, we're allowing it. We never err accidentally. We never err. And a lot of times we err by influence. I wanted to mention that. We err by influence. We're following somebody else's leadership. We're following somebody else's example. And that's good as long as they are following you. As Paul said, be you followers of me, even as I am also of Christ Jesus. When we follow someone else, we're not erring as long as they are following Christ. But we ought to have enough spiritual independence about us that when they go astray and they step offline and they step out of bounds and they get out of the fence and they get away from the vision and the vocal voice of the shepherd, that we stay true, that we stay on track, that we stick with our convictions. God, help us in that area. God, help us to not err. Lord, you're sending us this challenge for us to look at our own life, because we're just, any of us, including me, we're one choice away from a spiritual disaster. One choice. Say yes to the flesh is to say no to the spirit. And we could be in a wreck, absolute spiritual wreck, before tomorrow, before this week, before we meet again. God, help us, I pray, to receive the message tonight. Deal with our hearts. Lord, there's some in here that may no doubt need to make some decisions about their associations. Have some standards in their life. Have some convictions in their life. That I'm not going to allow people to influence me that doesn't have a spiritual life and a spiritual meaning and purpose for their life. God, help us, Lord, in the service tonight, the young people, the young adults, the older folk, none of us are exempt. When you said, you told us there to do not err, my beloved brethren, that includes the young ones as well as the elderly ones. That includes the children as well as the parents. That includes the preacher, as well as Sunday school teachers. God, help us to not err. Lord, I don't want to face you with that. And I don't want to face people when they would look at me and say, you used to preach. You used to pastor. And you used to serve God. But you've erred. You've erred. And I don't want to do that, Lord. Please help me. May your will be done this invitation tonight. In Jesus' name we pray.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.